I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he is who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Hannah. I want to begin this morning with a personal story, which I hope will be relevant as we move through. I realised preaching some of this material this morning at St Luke's, where the congregation is of a different generation to me, that perhaps some of my reference points might not work for everybody in the room. I'm going to be relying on one or two people of my generation perhaps to help me out at this point. I wonder if you can tell me who this is. Come on. It's my wife. Clearly knows. Has similar reference. Yeah, that's He-Man, who for me on Saturday mornings was an absolute hero. My first movie experience was the He-Man movie when I was about 5, I think. Okay, who's this? Anyone know? Conan the Barbarian. Definitely some people who are of my generation in the room. Okay, what about this one?
Rambo.
Okay, Rambo. Sly Stallone as Rambo. So what do all of these guys have in common? Sorry? They don't have shirts, Andrew, thank you. Why do they not have shirts on? They're rather muscly men, aren't they? They're rather muscly men. And now who's this? It's me. About 13, I think I was in that photo. I was 5'2", a bit heavier then than I am now, although that might be just because I lost a lot of weight last year. Silly hair, some things never change. And thank you for those few, 4 or 5 people in the room who laughed at that photo. That is making my point for me, I think, this morning. See, I grew up in a world in which He-Man and Arnie and Sly, they were what men were supposed to be. And I wasn't that. I was short and somewhat overweight and had stupid hair. I was bullied at school because I didn't fit in. I didn't meet the archetype. I was so far from being what a man was supposed to be that I didn't fit in at all. I never felt that my body was right. Not that I ever thought much about it, you understand. It's only really since I've been a little unwell in the last year that I've reflected on it. But I was never going to be Sly. I was never going to be Arnie. And I'm 40 now, and still I think that sense of not being quite right in my own body still lingers. I remember thinking very clearly in the summer we moved up here a couple of years ago that I'd be going to the gym and into the pool and I'd be swimming and I'd be getting fit and I'd feel great about myself. Can't think where that idea came from that somehow being physically fitter would make me feel better. I thought it'd be great. We live in the countryside now. Get on the bike, get out into the countryside, the rolling hills. Haven't done that either. However much I don't like to admit it, I've grown up in the back of my mind, somewhere deep inside, thinking that what people look like determines someone's value. Now, why have I told you that? Because this past year has been a wonderful blessing for me. I've been very unwell, as many of you will know. But in the 4 weeks since I had surgery to fix my problems, I've discovered something. It's true, I don't look like a movie star. I didn't then, still don't now. That's not the discovery, don't worry. I've discovered that my body is an amazing thing. Think about it. You can see a million different colours. Can feel textures. Taste sweet and spicy at the same time. It's a wonderful thing. Can appreciate the amazing world that God has made. I've been rejoicing in very simple things. The ability to eat food without being sick has been a great blessing this last month. It's been glorious. And it's renewed my appreciation for the wonderful fine-tuning of the human body. I've stopped thinking I need to look like Arnie and realised that my body is truly amazing as it is, and a thing to give thanks to God for. Of course, I might still go to the gym once I'm fitter, healthier again, but not to change my body, not to become somebody different, but to treat my body better, to enjoy getting a sweat on, because I haven't actually been able to do that for a long time. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Partly because I don't think I'm the only one who's grown up with unhealthy body images through the media. I wonder, who is this? Who's that? It's Elsa, absolutely. Anybody else think that she might snap in a stiff breeze? There is something wrong with that, isn't there? She's made of twiglets, I swear. Partly because we've all grown up thinking that those sorts of images are normal and we're odd for not looking like that. And maybe it's helpful just occasionally to accept that and own it and say that's what's going on. But actually because I've just discovered the joy of thanksgiving. In the book of Philippians, Paul tells us that he's learned to be content in every situation. He's found the secret of being joyful, of having a life full of joy. And part of the reason that works, I think, is right before us in our passage this morning. It is Paul's thanksgiving. Paul opens nearly all of his letters that way, and the exceptions are exceptional, and we might come to that when we study Galatians at some point in the future. Paul is in prison. He is rotting in a Roman jail. And if I was in that situation, I might be thinking, I wish I could get out. I'd be campaigning. I'd be writing letters. I'd be grumpy about the fact that I was stuck behind bars. But Paul knows he's in prison because God wants him there. So he's learned to be content, happy to be wherever God wants him to be. We'll think about that a bit more in a couple of weeks' time. See, Paul doesn't get sad because things aren't the way he wishes they were. Not his body and not his social circumstances. Instead, Paul is in the habit of giving thanks for the things that are good in his life. So here's the first challenge for us this morning. It's laid down for us there by Paul in verse 3. He thanks God all the time. I wonder, can we be a people who thank God? I would love to lay you this challenge down. Every mealtime this week, starting with lunchtime today, think of something you are thankful for. Pick something, anything you are thankful for. It doesn't have to be a big thing. For me, right now, it's mostly to do with food. For taste and textures, I never thought I'd be giving thanks to God for cabbage and porridge. Not together, you understand. I'm not that weird. But it is remarkable how having to go without those things for a year makes you feel so appreciative of the good things that God has given to us. So the first thing I want to encourage us to do this morning is to be a genuinely thankful people. I swear, a week of giving thanks for good things, things that you're genuinely thankful for, not necessarily big things, but genuinely thankful for, will cause us to be a more joyful people. I'm convinced that that's one of the ways God works. So I'm going to encourage us to do that. I'm going to let that sit. We're going to pause. We're going to sing together. And notice the second verse of our next song. It gives us something to be really thankful for. Jesus died because he loved his people. And if that's you, then there is something to give thanks for straight away this lunchtime. Let's stand and sing. Jesus had a job to do. I encourage you to turn back to that passage in Philippians, if you would, with me. See, a moment ago, we thought about Paul, full of joyful thanksgiving that helps him be content in every situation. But in our passage this morning, Paul is thankful for a particular thing. I wonder if we might take that off just for a moment, Andy, and we'll come back to that in a moment. It's going to distract people too much before we get there. See, in our passage this morning, Paul is thankful for a very particular thing. He says, doesn't he, in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you. He gives thanks for them, and he gives thanks for a particular thing that makes him really, really happy. He says, for all of you, meaning the whole church in Philippi, He's thanking God for these Christians in Philippi, which is a thing that he does in the beginning of lots of his letters. If you read 1 Thessalonians, he does exactly the same thing, gives thanks for the Christian faith of those believers. But Paul actually goes beyond that in our reading this morning, and it's a really important thing for us to spot. He gives thanks for something beyond their Christian faith. To help us to understand what that is, I want to take a slight segue into the picture that Andy just put up for us a moment ago. I want you to look at this picture, and I want you to imagine if you had to eat that sandwich. It is the world's largest sandwich. It weighs just over 3.1 tons, which is many thousands of normal sandwiches put together. That is a lot of bread. That is a lot of carbohydrates, isn't it? So I want you to play a little game with me just to get the scale of that sandwich in our minds. We're going to play a little game of which weighs more. Which weighs more, the sandwich or an African forest elephant? Which weighs more? Hands up if you think the sandwich weighs more. Hands up for the elephant. Okay. The minority there were right. It is the sandwich. It is a smaller elephant. The big elephants are bigger. So... It is the smaller of the breeds of elephants. It's still 2.7 tonnes, that elephant there. How about this? Which is bigger, sandwich or killer whale? Hands up for sandwich. Smaller number this time, even. Hands up for killer whale. Okay. They're about the same. That is to say, female killer whales are smaller than the sandwich, male killer whales are bigger than the sandwich, so they average out at about the same as the sandwich. That's what I've kind of... That's the basic maths I've gone to. But I think what I'm getting at is you can see the scale of the thing. It is a big sandwich, a heavy sandwich. Now, suppose it was your job to eat the sandwich. Do you think you could do it? I mean, I'm not sure if you gave me the whole rest of my life I could eat that sandwich. I think you'd ask your friends to help, wouldn't you? We'd be asking our friends to help us. You'd be out on the phone to your mates. Everybody, you've got to come round. This sandwich is taking up my whole front room. It's really frustrating. I need someone to help me eat it. Okay? You'd be on the phone, you'd be out in the streets, you'd be calling people in because you need thousands of people to help you to eat a sandwich that big. And that's the idea behind the word partnership in our passage this morning. The idea of having a task to do and coming together to do it because it's too big a task for one person to do. Well, now, Paul's task wasn't to eat a sandwich like that. Paul's task was too big for him. And his task was too big for anyone to do by themselves. His task was to take the good news about Jesus to every person in the world. Think about that as a project, to tell everybody about Jesus. He couldn't possibly do that. Paul needed partners, partners in the gospel. Verse 5, your partnership in the gospel, he says, from the first day until now. That's what was so good for Paul about the Philippians. They were praying for Paul in his mission. They were giving money to support Paul. He was going to die in prison without food unless somebody gave him something to eat. And they sent money to keep him alive. They sent missionaries to help him in his work. And they worked alongside Paul as he taught people about Jesus. Now, you've got to think, every time a new person is born, that makes the task harder, doesn't it? Every time a new life pops into the world in Corinth or in Philippi or in Thessalonica or in Rome, that's another new person Paul has to go and tell about Jesus. Far too big a project for Paul to do by himself. And of course, Paul has died and people are still being born all over the world. The project is still there to be completed. There are thousands of people just in Kirkcaldy and Willoughby who've never heard about Jesus. Though Paul is gone, the church remains, and partnership in the gospel is a project for every one of us. Paul gives thanks, joyful thanks, for those people who've committed themselves to gospel partnership. Paul is full of joyful thanks because they work alongside him. It thrills him. It makes him happy. Now, some of us here are partners together in this gospel project. You know who you are. You pray for people to come to know Jesus, you give money to help us to make that happen. You're passionate to share Jesus with other people. I want to increase your joy this morning, if that's you, to encourage you to be in the habit of giving thanks for all of the other people that share in that project with you. That's what Paul does. Give thanks not only for partners here in church, but partners all over the place, our mission partners all over the world, and other friends who are sharing in that gospel partnership in other churches. Of course, there'll be some of us, perhaps many of us here this morning, who aren't yet partners in the gospel. Some of you are just becoming convinced of the gospel yourselves. Others are convinced that the gospel is true, that Jesus has died and risen again to save us from our sins, and it's a good thing, but you're wondering, can it be worth being wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, making Jesus the center of my life? I think to you, Paul would say, the place of true joy as a Christian is in gospel partnership. In a moment, I'm going to talk to you all about the events coming up in our mission week in just a few weeks' time. Why not commit to praying? If you've never done this before, why not commit to pray for one of those events? Partner with us in mission. Why not pick one of those events that you think might be really appealing to some of your friends and invite them prayerfully to come and join you? Why not test Paul this next few weeks? Pray with thanksgiving and take a first step towards partnership in some way. And see whether Paul's right that true joy is found in partnership in the gospel. Paul says the Philippians, they took that plunge from the first day they heard about the gospel. You know the story of Paul in Philippi, won't you? That Paul was put in prison on that first day for preaching the gospel, and the jailer was converted, and they started a little church, and that little gathering of the jailer and his family and Lydia and her friends, they became a little church that partnered with Paul from the beginning. Are we going to be like them? Are we going to be a partnering congregation? We're going to pause at that point before we look at verse 6, and we're going to sing a prayer that God would be at work in us, helping us to be those people who put these words into practice. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. If there are willing souls here this morning, let's pray that God would be at work in us, shall we? Let's stand and sing together. I've just talked about our mission week a moment ago, about a series of events we're going to be holding here alongside a wider series of events I'll let you know about in the coming weeks across this area as we seek to find ways of connecting with our community, offering opportunities for people to come and hear something of the good news about Jesus. Having challenged us to be a people who pray for it and invite to it, let me just flag up a few things that are coming up. Just within our benefice here in Kirkella and Willoughby. Andy, can we have the... So we are participating. The Come and See mission is the Archbishop of York's project, at least from the 12th to the 15th. He and a bunch of other bishops and their teams are going to be in the county. We've extended it to take in the previous Sunday, and we'll be doing an 8 days mission. Please do be praying for us as we plan it. Please do be joining in. The first event actually is going to fall before that. It's the 29th of February, an annual quiz night. If you've been here before, you'll know lots of fun, lots of interesting questions that will bamboozle and make us all laugh. And at the same time, there'll be a little gospel talk presentation. There'll be food and a chance to chat. Lots of our friends will have already come to these sorts of things before. It's a great thing to be deliberately inviting your friends to for this year. And we'll advertise there for the things that are coming up thereafter. The Sunday after that, the week and a bit after that, we're calling Tri-Church Sunday. We'll be telling people in our community that this is a particularly good Sunday, a particularly outward-looking thing to come along and encounter church for the first time. If you've got friends who've sort of undernarred about church for a long time, that's the Sunday to bring them along to. On the Monday night, we're going to be hosting this young man, James Carey, who is a screenwriter for the BBC. He's written for Miranda and various other stand-up shows and sitcoms. He's written a book called The Sacred Art of Joking. He's going to come and do a stand-up performance of some material about why Christianity is funny. And he will do a little talk as part of that. So there's an opportunity for us to come and be encouraged to laugh. If your friends like laughing, if they like comedy, he's a very funny man. It'll be great. He's also a very serious Christian and will give us a good gospel presentation as part of that. If you're younger, and that's probably not for you, it's a little bit late on a school night, the Tuesday, Mission to Dendros, Michael Tinker, is a performer who does puppetry and song and engages with younger children. So if you're in primary school, that's a great thing to come to. It's a great thing to be inviting your friends from school. 4 o'clock, Tuesday evening at the Memorial Hall. Why not plan for that to be the thing to bring your friends along to if that's for you? The Thursday evening, I've just booked the biggest screen, the Odeon in Hull, very comfy seats, and we're going to have a showing of Escape from Pretoria. Escape from Pretoria is a film that comes out the week before. It's a brand new, hot off the press movie. Daniel Radcliffe, Harry Potter, is the star of the film. If that doesn't attract at least certain generations of people to come along, then I don't know what will do. The chap standing next to him as they were filming that is my friend Francis, who is the director of the film, and he's going to come to us, and we're going to have an interview with him about his life, his Christian faith, his making movies, and then we're going to watch the film together, and then we're going to have a talk like we do at Saturday Night at the Movies after the film about the major themes in the film. So a very easy, everyone loves to go to the movies, so it's a really easy invite. It'll be some fairly subtle Christian stuff, a little testimony from Francis, nothing too heavy, very easy thing. We've only got 140 seats in the cinema. I will release information on how to book next week. I'm going to ask you to bring a friend. Don't just come because you want to watch the movie. Bring a friend because we want them to hear about Jesus. And then on the Friday night, there's a cheese and wine tasting at St. Luke's. Waitrose have very kindly offered to come and bring us cheese and wine for free if they get to tell us about cheese and wine. And we'll have a little gospel talk there as well. If cheese and wine is a thing that your friends like, that would be a great thing to plan to come to as well. And then we'll have another evangelistic event on the Sunday morning here as well. So it's going to be a week full of really easy opportunities to come and hear something of the gospel. The Sundays will be more overt, some of the other stuff will be more subtle, but very easy to bring your friends along to. Let's be people who are praying for those. Pick one of those things that you think my friends will come to that, and plan to be there, plan to bring, plan to invite, and be praying for it now. Thank you, Andy, for that. Back to our passage, and one more verse. Because having just said to you, we should be people who are talking to others about Jesus, we should be trying to invite the whole of our community to come to those events and learn about Jesus. It is possible that you think that's a bit like trying to eat a 3-ton sandwich in one mouthful. It is a bit terrifying, isn't it? It's a huge task. You know, even boiling it down to just the 6,000 or 7,000 people who live in Kirkella, that's just too big a project, isn't it? It can leave us feeling intimidated and scared. And that's probably where the Philippians are at this point. They've been partners with Paul for 10 years since the start of their church, but they've got quite tired and things have got quite rough for them. And Paul's in prison, he's probably going to die, and they're a bit scared. And the Philippians are worried about partnership in the gospel. And we can feel worried about joining, particularly if you've never been in that place before, and you think, I want to be a gospel partner, but it terrifies me. If that's where you are, verse 6 is for you. Because the Philippians are worried, but Paul is not. Paul is confident. Listen to verse 6 again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's just take that apart. When Paul says he who began, he's talking about God. He's saying that God has begun a work in you. God started that work in you. What is that work that he's begun? I take it in the context it's gospel partnership. They've been showing fruit of being gospel people from the minute they were converted. And Paul says that work is God's work. He's been at work in you from the beginning. And God is still at work in you now. When I first learned to tie a tie, I don't know if you had that experience. I don't have to wear one much because I have this thing on instead. But you know, you don't really know what you're doing, and it goes all over the place. And my dad stood behind me, and we looked in the mirror, and he would just show me with my hands, guide my hands to tie the tie. And eventually, I could do it proficiently, and I didn't need him standing there with me anymore. And it's the same, isn't it, when you learn to walk. You know, you hold your kids' hands so they don't fall over, or riding a bike, or learning to play sports. We need to be coached. We need to learn how to do those things. And Paul says, in exactly the same way, God has been guiding your hands and your mouths from the moment of your conversion. He's been training you in partnership. As we give ourselves to partnership in the gospel, we can feel very keenly that we're too weak, that the words that will come out of our mouths are not the right words, that we're going to confuse people, that we're better off keeping our mouths shut. But as we feel weak, God is at work. God is with us and in us and going before us and coming behind us to bring fruit out of our attempts at partnership in the gospel. Perhaps you feel too young and too inexperienced to share Jesus with people. Perhaps you feel that you're not clever enough to answer their difficult questions. Perhaps you're just really shy. And you know you'll get tongue-tied. The moment Jesus crosses your lips, you're going to get all flustered and say something silly. You need to know that God has a way of working with such materials as we are to produce great beauty. I've been thinking of God this week a bit like a silversmith. You're taking the raw materials and burning off all of the rubbish that comes with it until you've got pure silver, and then shaping it, cooling it and shaping it into something that is beautiful, a thing to rejoice in. It's a process that God began with their conversion and doesn't end until what Paul calls the day of Christ Jesus, which is the day Jesus comes back, or the day we go to be with Jesus. It's a work that takes our whole Christian lives. And God is the silversmith who is shaping us into something beautiful. And so Paul says, I'm confident that the God who began a work in you isn't going to stop halfway through. God is not going to give up and throw you away because you're just too rubbish material to work with. God doesn't get tired or go to sleep and forget what he was doing. God is at it all the time. And Paul is confident that God will carry it on for the rest of their lives. I want you to see how brilliant this is. What courage it should give us, what confidence we should have. If you've taken your very first steps in partnering in the gospel, if you've prayed at all for the spread of the gospel, if you've given a little bit of your pocket money for a gospel cause, if you've tried to share the gospel with a family member or a friend at any point, Paul says God has begun a good work in you and he will bring it to completion. It's not in your hands, it's in God's hands that you become beautiful like that silver. You may be very young, and the day of Christ Jesus might feel like a very long way away. And you might think, how much hope can I have of making it all that distance? But God is at work in you to bring you to completion on the day of Christ. He is not going to give up. He is not going to put you down. Others of us might feel old and tired, like we've been at it for a very long time. And maybe we just like to retire from this whole partnership thing for a while. But God doesn't grow weary. He never sleeps. He's still at work in you, refining and shaping and moulding you to be more and more useful to him in his gospel project. The work God has begun in this church will be brought to perfection more surely than the sun will rise tomorrow. Of course, you might never have taken that first step. Maybe you're loitering on the edge of the pool, trying to work out whether you want to dive in or not. You're afraid to lose your self-reliance. But whatever it is you lose by jumping in, you gain so much more, 1,000-fold as much, as the power of God courses through you to shape you and change you to be just the way God wants you to be. Does partnership in the gospel sound scary? Giving your whole self to following Jesus, does it sound too hard? I think often it does. How brilliant it is then to remember that God is with us to keep shaping us and moulding us until the day Jesus returns. Paul gives thanks for the Philippians. Specifically, he gives thanks for their partnership in the gospel. But more specifically still, he gives thanks to God for their partnership in the gospel. Because it is evidence that God is at work in them to bring to completion what he's already begun. Only a supernatural power at work in this church can make us what God intends us to be. Gospel partners, driven to see the people in our midst and around us come to know and love Jesus. So I wonder, what are you going to be giving thanks for this lunchtime? What gives you joy this morning? Is it your gospel partners in this church and elsewhere? Do you delight to know that God has begun to bring to perfection those people around you, and he will complete it on the day of Christ? God will never fail. He will never let us down. And so we can confidently give ourselves to this work, to gospel partnership, both feet jumping in, knowing that God will hold us and shape us and mold us, make beautiful things out of brokenness. And he will use us to bring many people to know and love Jesus. Wouldn't that be brilliant? We'd love to see these empty seats here filled with people who see the beauty of God's work in us and the beauty in our words and come to know and love him as we know and love him. Let me pray for that before we carry on in our service. Father, I do pray for all of us here to have a spirit of thanksgiving and joy in gospel partnership this morning. Pray that we would have great confidence and courage that comes from knowing that you are at work in your people and you will not let us go. You will not let us fall or fail. And Father, I pray for those particularly here this morning who've never quite taken that leap to be full-fledged partners in the gospel. Give them the confidence to take that first step, Father, that first movement towards partnering in prayer or giving or serving or something else. And give them such joy in that partnership that they want to do it more and more. For those of us who are flagging in our partnership, Father, remind us that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. That you are glorified when weak people do things that are brave and bold in your name. But we pray for our mission week, that it would be a wonderful time of partnership and seeing people come to know and love Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.